but a birthday song. I got a little thrown off track today. My wife gave me a card and presented it like it was from my dad. It kind of threw me for a loop, so. Well, I picked this day because I know Labor Day, there's nobody here. So instead of bringing a preacher all the way here, I just figured I'd fill in for him. We had a visitor a couple weeks ago. My kids' food with me, in case I get hungry up here. We had a visitor a couple months ago here by the name of Fred. Fred visited our church. And he was kind of a strange guy. Then he came back about, one of the preachers here, I think it was Bruce DeReno, had been preaching on the rapture of the church. Fred had talked to me on the parking lot before here, and he said he didn't believe in that. So he didn't come around for a couple of months. Then he showed up at a Bible study with a folder in his hand. When I saw him come in the door with a folder in his hand, I thought, this isn't good. So he stayed for the Bible study. He expressed a few of his opinions, and afterwards, Bruce had talked to him. Bruce had called me later that night and told me we need to be very careful of this guy. He's very cultic. He said that he has ruined assemblies or churches. He used the word church in different areas. He even went as far as to say that there was 200 people and there was only 10 left when he left. His grandson slipped up and said, oh yes, we've been thrown out of many churches. I could see the seriousness in Bruce's voice when he called me, so I called Bob Skelton. I called Ray immediately. And I talked to Ken Hampton about it. And Ken said that we were going to do the right thing. We were going to tell him to leave. And just the Lord put this on my heart to talk about. Because it's a serious matter when somebody comes in like that. We can't take it lightly. I'm going to read a passage I just found as I was sitting there. It's in 2 Timothy. Paul writing a letter to Second Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:16. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. These are the reasons why we have to take guys like Fred very seriously. Because Paul writes a letter to Timothy telling him to take this letter to the churches because there's guys going around saying that they already had missed the resurrection and had overthrown some of the faith of people. Fred wasn't born that way. Fred was taught that way. And people that aren't familiar with the scriptures can get an idea in their mind, and the devil will attack that idea, and the next thing you know, it spreads like a cancer in their mind. And then it penetrates through the body into the heart. Jesus said, a little leaven will ruin a whole loaf of bread. You bakers know what I'm talking about. And I'm glad the Lord showed me that passage just now. So I thought today we would talk on the rapture, since Fred doesn't believe in it. And there's many people that don't believe in the rapture, by the way. Most of your Methodists, your Catholicism, all of them. Reformed theology, Martin Luther, John Calvin, none of them. They were all replacement theologians. What that means is that the church has replaced Israel and there is no need for the Jew anymore. That's why they get away with persecution of the Jews, because they say they crucified their Messiah when he came. They're useless. We have replaced you. The Church of Rome has replaced you. And that's how they interpret it. AD 70, it was the end of them. And that's how they interpret that. It's called replacement theology. And that is a big thing on the rise right now. It's a big thing on the rise right now. There's reasons for that. Because the rapture of the church is a wonderful passage. First of all, it keeps us living a godly life. That's the first thing. So today, the Bible teaches a future event for the church saints only. And what I mean by that, it's not St. Francis that you have on your dashboard or one you bury in your front yard to sell a house. St. Christopher. Church saints only this event is for. A church saint is a person that has accepted Jesus Christ of Nazareth as their personal Savior for the gift of eternal life. They supernaturally are born again by the Spirit of God and placed into the body of Christ. This is a supernatural thing that happens. You don't see it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind comes where it goes, and you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is the Spirit of God. So you're placed right then when you do that supernaturally into the body of Christ, and you are biblically called a saint. So anybody here that's done that today, you can say, my name is Saint Joe, and you would actually be theologically correct. So it's a future event for church saints only. And theologians have come to call this event the rapture. And that's what it's called. There are three key verses we will look at for the description of the rapture. What are these three key verses? The first one is John 14. John 14. Jesus here is speaking. He says that, let not your hearts be troubled. He's talking to the disciples here. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And that's what he says to us today. Let not your heart be troubled. Are you troubled today over a job, over a death, over school, or whatever the case may be? Bills. These guys were troubled over their master had been teaching them for 3.5 years, doing many miracles. They have forsaken their fishing careers. And he's telling them that he's leaving now, and their heart is troubled. So he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. And we apply that to ourselves. That is the first one of the key verses. Jesus is telling them he is leaving. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to my Father's house, and there are many mansions, he tells them. The word in the Greek actually means an abode, which is a dwelling place. Some people teach a literal mansion. That probably wouldn't be correct. The word is actually really a dwelling place or an abode. But anyway, there's a place he says he's going to prepare for us and the disciples. And it's with his Father. He's talking about leaving a place and going to heaven. I go and prepare a place for you, he says. He's leaving. He's leaving planet Earth. He's going to his Father's house in heaven to prepare a place for them. And he says he will come again and receive them and take them where he is. Now, where I am, there you may be also. This is the first thing we want to take note of. Jesus says this, where I am, there you may be also. I will come and receive you unto myself. He doesn't say that I'm coming back to Earth to be with you. He says a very interesting thing here. He says, that where I am, there you be, I will come and receive you unto myself. So he's going to take these people that he's talking to, and he's going to take them to this place that he's talking about, which is in heaven, the dwelling places. That's the first key verse we want to look at for the description of the rapture. So if you're taking notes, that's the one you want to take. The second key verse would be found in 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. The second key verse of the rapture of the church. When I say rapture of the church, I mean the born-again Christians being taken up supernaturally out of this earth to meet the Lord in the air, as we just saw in John 14. I will receive you unto myself. Here's the second key verse is in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says. The word means there a body of knowledge. It's a hidden truth. It's a truth that was never given to the nation of Israel or any of the disciples, just that John 14, but it's been revealed to Paul here. And he says, he gives them a hidden truth. He says, we shall not all sleep. That word sleep is a metaphor for the word death. We shall not all die. But he uses the word sleep here as a metaphor for Christians. Keep that in mind. But we shall be changed. He uses a very interesting word there. To be changed is a supernatural thing that's going to happen. He's not talking about being born again there. He's talking about a different thing, a different change. Whether dead or alive, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says. Speaking of an imminent return. The Bible teaches an imminent return. Others would say that it does not. That would be those who deny the rapture or other things. We'll check that out in a little while. But the Bible does teach the imminent return, and it has the idea of something hanging or dangling over your head. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says that the Thessalonians turn from idols unto the living God, and they are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. That word waiting in there is where we get this right here. A dangling or a hanging over your head is what the word waiting there means. And it's got the idea of something hanging over your head, the Thessalonians. That's what Paul writes about them. They were living in expectation and a very anxiety that the Lord was going to come at any moment. And he uses that word waiting there of something hanging or dangling over your head. And if something is hanging and dangling over your head, you're always aware of it. Because at any second or any given moment, it could fall on your head. That's the word there, waiting, would be imminent return. That's where he gets this teaching from. That passage right there. And other ones, but that's a key passage right there. That the Bible does teach it. And it could drop at any moment, verse 52. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, Paul says. Incorruptible. That's the changing of the supernatural that he's talking about, that we shall be changed in a moment. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's an interesting word there. The word must is the same word that Jesus uses when he's talking to Nicodemus, that you must be born again. It's the same word there. And it's something that Jesus says it must happen. He's talking to Nicodemus, a very religious guy. Get the picture now. And he says to him, marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. Unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not see the kingdom of God. And Paul uses the same word here. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. It must happen. It will happen. It has to happen. It's the same word. It's going to happen. You have to get that in your mind. It must happen. Same word. It has to happen. And it will happen. It's going to happen. You are going to die, or you're going to be caught up out of here. These two things will happen. Paul says they must happen. Jesus says, you must be born again. Same word. And I find that powerful. So it must happen, and I know all of you, but if nobody has placed their faith in Jesus of Nazareth for the gift of eternal life, and what I mean by that is relying on Jesus only to take you to heaven is how you get born again. It's not by any works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according only to his mercy that he saved us. And that's what you must do. You must place your faith in him. I'm sure everybody here has done that, but if you haven't done that, you still have to do that. Now we move to the third key passage of the description of the rapture, which is the most detailed of the three descriptions, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says something very good here. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, in verse 13, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, and we don't want to be ignorant either regarding such a matter of uttermost importance here, of the rapture of the church. We want to be educated in it. We want to know what's happening. When we have a guy show up with a folder full of notes saying there's no rapture, that's why before, I didn't read the first part of Timothy. It says that we are to be rightly dividing the word of truth, that we may not be ashamed. Because if Bruce didn't know the word of God, he would have been in trouble with this guy. This guy was prepared. So we want to be ready. And we don't want to be ignorant, Paul says, because they were ignorant. They thought they missed the day of the Lord because of certain teachings. And they thought they were in the day of the Lord. They thought they missed the rapture and were in the day of the Lord, these Thessalonians. Paul says he doesn't want them to be ignorant. And he doesn't want them to sorrow as others who have no hope. The unsaved people in this world and the funerals that you go to, don't be deceived. They don't have any hope. They put on a ceremony. The person's going to heaven. Everybody in the audience is okay with all that. They go out and whatever they do afterwards, they have a luncheon, some get drunk, whatever they do, but they don't have any hope. I want you to sorrow as others who have no hope, Paul says. He makes a distinction between the two categories of people here. The believers are sorrowing because they're ignorant of the situation. He's going to correct them on this letter. But he still says that the unbelievers, they don't have any hope. There is no hope. How can there be any hope without Christ paying for your sins? You can't pay for your sins. Because you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. Only the Lamb of God can take away the sin of the world. And we place our hope and faith in him. And that's what he says. Sorrow not as others that have no hope. Verse 14, for if any, now he starts to correct them on their thinking here, he says, and correct us on our thinking. He says something here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is a good thing. You believe that, don't you? You believe that. I believe that. Paul reiterates this to his readers here, the Thessalonians, and he says, listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that's a big thing to believe. He wants you to take that same faith, he says, that you do in that, believing that he died and rose again, and he wants you to place it right here in this particular portion of Scripture he's about to reveal unto you, this hidden mystery. Use the same faith and the same belief as you do in that. And that's what he says to the readers here. That's why he says that. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, he wants you to have the same faith in the coming of the Lord. Verse 16 of Thessalonians 4. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Christ will come out of heaven. He's not coming back to the earth. This is the third key passage of the description of the rapture. It says he will descend out of heaven. Doesn't say he will come to the earth. He will descend out of heaven. You need to make a note of that. Christ will come out of heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And this word dead here does not mean a cessation of existence. It just means that a soul and a spirit who dies in Christ, as a metaphor he says, is asleep. It's not dead. It's not like it's gone. The dead in Christ will rise first, he says here. And that's that change he was talking about here. It means separation, death. That's all it means, separation. Your body, your fleshly body, soul, and spirit have been separated from it with the Lord. And that's where Paul gets that word, absent with the body is present with the Lord. Absent with the body is present with the Lord. Bill, Jerry, Bob, Harriet, Bray's dad, all the believers, Marty, their bodies and spirits are with the Lord, awaiting this resurrection he's talking about. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's a powerful thing. It says here that Believers' souls and spirits are separated from their physical body and transported to the Lord, awaiting the rapture. 2 Corinthians 5, absent with the body, present with the Lord. Now notice that the Lord, he will descend. Not come to earth, he will be in the atmosphere above the earth. It says he will be in the air, and he will bring souls and spirits who have died. Verse 14, even them that also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that's not, that, you know, it's different than what he said in 14. See, they were trying to defend the rapture here. It's a lot of stuff combined into this today, so. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Bodies resurrected, joining bodies with souls and spirits. And that's what will happen when he says we will be changed in an instant. The dead in Christ will rise first. Their bodies will actually rise, a new body, but their bodies. And their soul and spirits will come with Jesus and be superly transformed. We don't know how that's going to happen, but that's what he's talking about here. And then he says, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air and will be changed, will be transformed immediately with a glorified body. That, what that is going to be, the same body as the Lord. Our sinful nature will be taken right away from us and will be glorified in the air, it says. So shall we always be with the Lord. Grab a hold of that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. Bodies of the living changed to immortal. We will be changed to immortal bodies. The resurrection of the dead and alive being caught up together in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Grab a hold of that one. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will receive you unto myself, and we will be with the Lord forever. That is it. Now we move into the portion where our friend said this word, and most people do say this word. The word rapture is not in the Bible, and that's what they'll say to you. Well, a good thing to say back to them is, neither is the word Trinity, but we believe in the triune God, one God in three persons. The word caught up is where the theologians were translating from the Greek to a Latin verb, which meant rapto. It means a catching up or a violent snatching. Rapto was translated to the English, which we get the word rapture. And that's where we get the word from. They were looking for, when they were translating the Bible from Greek to Latin, they were looking for a verb. They found the verb rapto, which means a catching up, a snatching out, and that's where we get the word rapture. It simply means a catching up, a snatching out, the same word Paul uses here, a catching up. It actually really means in the a different Greek, a violent snatching. And I like that illustration better. A violent snatching, because it's going to be fast. That's where that word comes from, the rapture. It just means a catching up. And then it goes on to say here, a catching up when translated to the English word is rapture. There are four views of the rapture. And people always ask, if you are all believers, how come there is so many views of the rapture? And the reason is that there is no clear-cut time or clear-cut passage or no concrete passage. And that's why you come up with so many different interpretations of the rapture, because there isn't a time date. So anybody set in times, you know they're not a right teacher. There is no clear-cut passage. There is no time. And that's why they say you have four different views right now. And the first view is the pre-tribulation, which that's what we believe in. The pre means before. The church will be removed before the tribulation. And that's what we hold to here. The next view would be the mid-tribulation. It means the church will be removed in the middle of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Daniel chapter 70. That's where they get the midpoint tribulation. The next one is the newest view. It started in around the 1990s, and it's called the pre-wrath. This is the newest view. It means the church will suffer some of God's wrath. It's also called the three-quarter tribulation. It means that the church will be taken out of here at 5.5 years of the 7 total. And then the last view would be the post-trib. Post means after. The church will go through the full tribulation, and then Jesus will come back. Those are the 4 views of the tribulation that are circling around the world now. Even though there are no clear-cut passages in the Bible and no times in the Bible indicating the precise time, we believe here that the scripture shows that the church will not go through any part of the rapture. And that's the position we hold to, and we were trying to defend with our Freddy's Dead. The first thing is to notice the 3 key passages of the rapture that we just looked at. Jesus does not come to earth. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He doesn't say anything about coming back. Jesus is telling them, they are going where he is. I will receive you unto myself in his Father's house. That's what he's saying. He doesn't say he's coming back there. That would be one of the areas we would look at. Second one is in our second key passage, is 1 Corinthians verse 51. We shall be changed into immortal, Paul says. We shall be changed into immortal. Well, if we were to be changed into immortal, what would the tribulation affect us anyway? It wouldn't affect us at all because we have immortal bodies. So that mid-tribulation is gone right there when Paul says that. The third would be 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend in the clouds, in the air. He will not come back to earth. And we're to be caught up, it says. So that would happen before the tribulation period. Verse 17 says, we shall be caught up in the air, not joined together on the earth. Jesus taught that things would be just the opposite of the rapture. At the rapture, the saved will be removed. We just read that. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. But Jesus taught the rapture just the opposite things. Jesus taught in a reverse order for his second coming. Matthew 13:24-32. I crammed a lot of stuff into this little message, so to try to show you, this is probably like a 4-part series when you do the rapture. But notice that Jesus taught of the rapture, of the church being caught up out of the air. But he teaches the opposite thing. It's in a reverse way he teaches it to his second coming. He taught a reverse order for the second coming, Matthew 13:24-32, the parable of the tares. The parable of the tares is interesting. I'll read it. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then also the tares appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also tear up the root of the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. That word harvest there, it means the end of the age, not the end of the world. The Old Testament prophets held to the pre-messianic age. So that's what he's talking about there. They still hold to that, the Jews, even though we're living in the messianic age. Let them go into the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I shall say to the reapers, first gather them together, the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. That's what he says there. You notice he says he's going to gather the tares out and burn them, but the wheat go to his barns. This is a parable here, and it's in the parabolic language. So it's interesting over here in verse 30, 7. Go to 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," that's Christ. "The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age." We just saw that. The end of the pre-messianic age. "And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. He will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. He will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So he explains here in this parable, he explains that the tares are going to be taken out and taken away into a destruction place. This is why we defend the pre-rapture theory, because it doesn't say we are going to be taken out and destroyed. In this passage, this is talking about the second coming of Christ. It is in the reverse order. The wheat are set in the barns. They remain, but the tares were taken away to destruction. It cannot be the first coming of the Lord. It has to be a second coming. There has to be two comings there, because it doesn't say anything about us going into destruction. The children of the kingdom are the wheat, but the children of the tares are of the devil, and are taken away by angels to torment, and they are removed from the earth. But notice, the children of the kingdom remain. And then I got another passage here. It's in Luke 17:26. We want to look at this one too. Luke 17:26. We're trying to establish a second coming of the Lord in the reverse order of the rapture. It's in an absolute reverse order. Luke 17. Interesting. 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it also will be in this coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It says that it will be as the days of Noah when the coming of the Son of Man bees. They ate, they drank. The only people that were alive were Noah's people. The rest were destroyed. There couldn't be a rapture theory here. It says to them, and the flood came and they all were destroyed. Then move down here to 34. I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. There'll be two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one will be left. This is the passage that they use regarding, see, the Lord is going to come. We will go through the tribulation period. Before this passage, I didn't read it all. It talked about the days of Noah. It also talked in Matthew about cosmic disturbances. And right after the tribulation period in Matthew, it said all these cosmic disturbances. It says, and then the sign of the Son of Man shall come. Then it says this passage, the same thing in Luke. The reason I went to Luke is for an interesting reason. He says a very interesting thing here, the disciples do. I found this yesterday when I was supposed to be listening to the preacher, but I was gazing around on this. It's an interesting thing here that he says. One will be taken and the other will be left. Well, if the one is taken, we already know where the other one is left. He's left in the bed. If one is in the field and the other is taken, the other one is still where? In the field. If one is at the mill grinding and the other one is taking, the other one is still at the mill. So the disciples knew that, but they asked a very interesting question in verse 37. verse 37. They automatically knew that the people that were in the bed and one was taken, they obviously stated exactly what they were. But in Luke's gospel, he records this, very interesting. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" Now what they're talking about here, they're asking Jesus, where are they taken? Because we know that the one is in the bed still. We know the other one is still in the field, and we know the other one is still at the mill. So they say, "Where, Lord?" And they're talking about, where are they taken? Jesus says an interesting thing here. Where the body is, there the vultures will be gathered also. So this second coming of these people taken out of here, the people that are taken, this is not the rapture. These people are taken to judgment. That's why he uses the phrase there, where the vultures gather, so shall the bodies be. And that's the realm of death. That's where they're going. They are not going to be with him in heaven. The people that are left here are the people that are left to enter into the millennial age. And that's very heavy stuff. And there's many more passages. You can look at the parable of the dragnet. We don't have time. The most important thing is there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we have people like Fred that will take these passages in the parables and apply them to the rapture of the church, saying the two men will be in the bed. One will be taken, another left. That is not correct. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rapture, the catching up. We are his bride. He will protect us. We will never see any condemnation. Never. And I think it's just a misinterpretation on their part of passages in the Bible. We've used them ourselves. You know, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Well, he's not going to come as a thief in the night for us. That's a passage we use out of the context. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The Thessalonians were waiting. Remember that word, waiting? It was something dangling over their head, anxious for him to come. So those passages are out of the context. I just thought we'd look at a couple of those things. I know it was kind of crammed in there. Just wanted to establish that there is an imminent return for the Lord Jesus. And it can happen at any moment, the Bible says, as we saw the Thessalonians waited very anxiously for it. So don't let people tell you you're going to go through the tribulation period, because you're not. Because that teaching is going on right now. And what does that teaching do to us? Well, that teaching gets us lazy. It helps us be slackful. If you knew the Lord was coming, which he is coming, it will help us to live more godly lives, be busy about our Father's business. We're going to look at some other passages later on in rewards, where other passages of the Bible and parables are taken out of context too. And they're played for the unsaved people of the world, when all actuality, they're for us Christians. I'm going to start looking at some rewards passages the next few times I come up here. Interesting stuff. Let's just close. Our Father, we're thankful for the time and your word, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we're thankful that if we rightly divide it, that it will show that it always interprets itself. We're thankful that your bride will be protected always. It will never go through any tribulation. It will never go through any persecution. It will never be in the same presence of demonic people who will rule and reign this earth. But we will be raptured out of here as a bride, as a picture of a virgin, clean, holy, and acceptable. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your other passages of your second coming, that we should preach the gospel boldly now, as we know that people will be as the days of Noah. They did eat and drink and given in marriage. And then Noah entered the ark and the flood came and they destroyed all of them. We're thankful we are in the ark and we have safety in the Lord Jesus. Bless our time now, our holiday weekend, and be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.